not, because next week begins the Amish conference. I don't want to hold this message over 2 weeks, so I'm going to give myself a little extra time. I'm talking tonight about the subject of witnessing, hence we sang the song, Give Me a Passion for Souls. 1 John 4:16 is, God is love, is what we read in that verse. And he is always loving, even when he disciplines, even when he judges. He is always loving. He's doing it out of love and because he loves us. And if we were to taste a full dose of God's love, it would knock us off our feet. We would be unable to stand in the presence of such passion as God's love. We were made for God's love. So it shouldn't surprise us that the enemy, Satan, seeks to destroy God's people. And he does that using doubt. Doubt is a primary way. There's many ways the devil tries to defeat a Christian, but doubt is one of them. Concerning the forbidden fruit in the garden, the serpent told Eve, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, we believe, if we believe the lie that somehow God is holding out on us. That's what that was when he said, God doesn't want you to know, because you'll know like he knows then, and you'll know good and evil. And he still uses this method, the devil trying to get us to think that somehow God is lying to us. Somehow God is trying to keep from us what he wants only for himself, doesn't want others to know about it. And you know, we tend to filter what the Bible tells us about the love of God through our own experience of love. Love with people, love like us, who love imperfectly. I'm going to repeat that because it's critical. We tend to filter what the Bible tells us about the love of God through our experiences of love. Now, it should be the other way around. You see, we should be taking our experiences having to do with love, and then filtering them through the Bible. But no, we tend to understand the Bible based on what we understand and what our experiences have been. And so the Bible gives us a definition of love in 1 John, emphasizing to us to not define love on our own terms, to our own broken experiences, but instead to see love from God's perspective. And that's 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love. God loved us. And everything God does is loving. But his love is most clearly seen on the cross because it's God's sacrificial love. And that's what our love is to be. When we're told we should love our spouse as God loved us, how did God love us? Sacrificially. And that's how we're supposed to love others, sacrificing. Now, I said we're talking about witnessing. I'm using that term witnessing rather than the term soul winning. Now, soul winning is an okay term, okay? And of course, the term is based off of the scripture that talks about winning souls. So there's nothing wrong with the term soul winning, but the general emphasis that goes with the term soul winning is that you actually lead somebody from their lost condition to a saved condition. And the number of times that that is done by the average person is minimal. And hence they then can get very discouraged because they are giving the gospel, they're giving the message, and but they're not seeing people come to salvation.
Amen.
And so they get discouraged. And where the term witnessing, I believe, carries with it the idea of sowing seed. Okay, and or watering the seed of others. Now, of course, when you're sowing the seed, you may have an opportunity to reap a harvest.
Amen.
You may actually have an opportunity to lead someone to Christ. But if you don't sow the seed, you're never going to be able to lead someone to Christ. Or you're never going to be able to see someone come to Christ based off of what you said, even though it may be somebody else who actually sees them trust Christ and receive him as Savior. So witnessing, the idea is sowing seed, watering seed. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, so familiar a passage. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be what? What's it say? Witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And of course, many, probably thousands of sermons have been preached on that text. But witnesses. Have we as a church nationwide, and we as a church locally, meaning this congregation, have we lost the burden, the concern for people? Do we care about other people? Do you witness? You see, we can say we care.
Yep, come on.
But do you witness? I can say I care.
Come on.
I know I care. But do I witness? You see, that's what we're talking about. When Acts chapter 1 verse 8 tells us we'll have the power of the Holy Spirit, what's the purpose of it? To witness. To tell others about Jesus Christ. Why? Because if they do not come to know Christ as Savior, they will die and go to hell.
That's right.
And we will at least share a responsibility for those whom God has given us the opportunity or the burden to tell about Jesus Christ, and we've not done so. Now, who cared for you, by the way? Think about it.
That's right.
Somebody, are you saved? You didn't just get saved because all of a sudden you decided, hey, I'm lost and I need salvation. No, somebody told you. It may have been if you attended here at church in years past, it may have been a Sunday school teacher back there in them Sunday school rooms. It may have been an individual who attends here, but they told you about Jesus Christ. They told you about the church. It may be your parents. Who told you? Who cared about your soul? And that they did witness to you. You can witness aggressively or you can witness passively, but do it. Now, aggressively would be the idea of, and this is often the individual who is aggressive in witnessing. I mean, like, they find every opportunity they can. And they'll take every opportunity and turn it into a situation wherein they can tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Then others, it'd be more passive. And I think my wife, Pat, is an example of the a passive witness. Okay? But I'll talk more about this. I want to talk, there's three ways that I'm going to share tonight to witness. Okay? Three ways to witness. The first is with tracts. Gospel tracts. Over there, we've got two track racks, and we've got 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 different gospel tracts. There's some other literature there, but tracts that can introduce somebody to Jesus Christ. And now, here around Christmas time, I think it was, we put tracks up and boom, they went real good. But now, boom, they're not going real good. Okay? So, and I try to keep new titles there because I realize now the person you give it to, you just use one track. And unless you give a repeat individual a track, then you need to have two. But I know sometimes the person handing them out likes to see different ones to hand out. But we're not doing very good, church, when it comes to tracts. Most churches aren't. Now, I'm not saying that to let us off the hook. I'm just simply saying we Christians in the United States of America are, for the greater part, praise God for those churches that are an exception to this. But most churches are bad when it comes to this matter of using tracts. Now, one of the things I suggest you do when it comes to using tracts is have a track wallet. A track wallet. You can pay $5-6 for one of these at a place where you buy tracts. But what I do is I just take the cover from a monthly calendar book. Okay? And that's where I put my tracts inside. Now, the reason for that is so they don't get dog-eared and they don't look pathetic when we pass them out to someone. Okay? Now, if you ladies carry purses, that's beautiful. Okay? If man bags really came into existence in our country, and that was common and nobody thought anything about it anymore, that'd be great. Then I'd have a place to put my tracks. But that's not in use, so I'm not going to carry a man bag. And now, when I was a pastor and always wore a sport coat or a suit coat, always had a place I could have them. But that's not the case. I'm more like you people now. Yeah, you know here. But you see, listen. Or you can take an envelope. Just, put them in an envelope. Because a lot of you aren't going to go to trouble to get a book like this, okay? Now, a lot of businesses will give these out at the beginning of the year. You can sometimes get them at Dollar Tree for a dollar. How about that? I got something one day at Dollar Tree, and I came home, and I said to Pat, hey, I got this at Dollar Tree. It only cost me a dollar. And she said, no. an envelope, just something to keep them in, and then keep it in the car, okay, in an easy to reach place in the car, in a visible place, an uncluttered place. Now that could serve a dual purpose for some of you in your cars. I have a lady at the library where I offered to take something out to her car, and she said, no. I said, why not? And she said, I don't want you to see the mess in my car. But it needs to be in an easy-to-reach place. And if we develop the habit of giving out tracts, doing it often enough, then we'll remember to do it. And, like with anything, if you just do it occasionally, you can forget it. But if it's something you do regularly, it will help. And the use of a track wallet is simply a place to keep them in a presentable manner. An example of using tracks, and I read this recently. And as a matter of fact, it's one of the things that prompted me to put together this message on tracts. But it could have been Monday I read it. When I say recently, it was recent. You give a tract to someone. And when you give the tract to them, now I often give them a tract, and I'll say, here's a little something for you to read. If it's at a store, I'll say, when you go home, here's something for you to read. And depending on how they look, they know what it is. And depending on how they look, I'll say, it tells you about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he loves you. But what I read on Monday was give a tract to someone and then ask them, have you ever seen anything like this before? And I like this. And then be ready with what you'll say. If they say yes, you can ask them, well, what do you think about it? Now, they be ready because they might say not much. As a matter of fact, you can have it back. Okay. Most people I've given tracts to keep them. Who knows what they do with them, but most keep them. But, you know, if they say, yes, I've seen it before, you say, what do you think about it? It might just open up an opportunity to talk about the Lord. And if they say no, then your next statement is, could I tell you about it? Now, if you're down at Dollar General and you give it to them, have you seen something like this before? No. Could I tell you about it? You can't tell them right then. They're working. But you can tell them, look, if you'd like to know about it, depending on what hour of the day it is, if it's near noontime, do you get a noon break? I'll come back, and if I can just have 5 or 6 minutes, I'll tell you what it's about. Now, maybe till you get back, they're going to not want to hear it. And if that happens, you simply say, well, okay, thank you for thinking about it. And if you have any questions, and here's where it's good to have yourself, your name written out, whether it's on a note slip or you make yourself a little type them out, you know, but you have, look, if you ever have any questions about it, I'd be happy, just your name and phone number, and I'd be happy to have you call. I don't suggest your address. There are some things you don't want to hand out to strangers, so just your name and your phone number, and then if the Lord is working on them and they respond, they can give you a call. If it's a positive response, then proceed. I suggest keep it low-keyed, not too strong or too pushy. Just because they said yes doesn't mean that they're inviting you to dump on them with everything religious you can think of. And if they have a negative response, just thank them politely and favorably, and tell them to have a good day. Okay, just leave it at that point. So, using tracts. Now, the other way you can witness is with a testimony. And that is to share a good thing that's happened and giving God the credit. So you might be in the store, and here's one, I'll use Pat as an example of a passive, a low-keyed kind of witness. She's been in the store already, and like on a wintry day like this, you know, a clerk might say to her, which she's not out on winter days like this anymore, but, you know, they might say, wow, moon, this is cold. And she may come back with something like, yes, but the love of God is real warm. Just something simple. If she gets a positive facial reaction or comment, most of the time it's nonplussed. But if she gets a positive one, then she follows up according to what the individual may say to her. And so you share something good that's happened. You're at the store and a person's complaining about her car, it not working. And boy, that can be disturbing, you know. My car broke down last month. But an individual stopped and helped me. You know, I was so thankful. I really thanked God that person came along when they did. How many people do you think a clerk hears God connected with the conversation all day long? I doubt any. Okay, and so you can be one. Tell about something you've learned, maybe in church, maybe in reading, maybe, you know, listening, like on a website, something that you've learned. Again, all of these things you try to fit in to the conversation. And conversation infers an ongoing talking. So, you know, if using what I am as an illustration, if you're at a store and, you know, a clerk, you're not in a conversation, you may be in a couple of sentences back and forth, but not a conversation. But nevertheless, according to what they say, you can come back with something you've learned. Now, I know there are those of you who are saying, how in the world do I think of that? You don't have to.
That's right.
Who, you, well, you going along with me, Pastor? No, listen. This is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. God gave the Holy Spirit to live in us, to help us, to teach us. And so when you're wanting to witness, when you're going about doing what you can, then the Holy Spirit will help you in those areas where you cannot. In those areas where you can't think of, I can't think of things to say. I can think of illustrations, but you want to know something? When I'm out there and people say, I had the same experience you have. And that is, you get out to the car and you sit in the car to start it. Oh man, why didn't I think to say this?
No.
Uh-huh, sure. You're not alone with that. And just because you couldn't think of something to say that time doesn't mean you shouldn't try to say something another time. But that's what the devil does. He puts doubt in our minds, doubt about our ability to do this, doubt that God says, be witnesses. When you've got the power of the Holy Spirit, be witnesses. But the devil comes along after we've had a defeat or two and says, oh, you can't do it. You can't do it. What's he doing? He's saying God's lying. That's what he's doing.
Yeah.
Now, who are we going to believe, the devil or God?
Right.
Well, sitting here in church, we know the answer to that.
Oh, yes, sir.
But standing out there in a store,
oh, my.
We also know the answer. Because out there, we're believing the devil. And so, we just do what you can. There's a way in which you can honestly say there's no wrong thing to say. There might be some better things to say, but there's no wrong thing. When you're trying to serve the Lord, when you're trying to do something to help a person, yeah, you know, when you get out to the car, you might think to yourself, praise the Lord, I said something, but why didn't I say this? Well, see, that's a learning thing. But that's different than getting out in the car and thinking, why didn't I say something? All right? And then the third thing when it comes to the testimony, and I've already spoken of this, and that is acknowledge God or Christ. How you fit it into a conversation. And just like with anything, the more you do something, the more you practice, the better you become at it. And the easier that it is to do it. I'm going to say this again at the end. The hardest thing about witnessing is getting started. Once you get started, it'll usually come. Whatever's going to come, comes, okay? But when we don't start. And like I say, you try to fit these testimony things into the conversation. And I described what I meant by testimony because in the church we have a common understanding of that term. I used it sort of as a catch-all for sharing just little bits and pieces. Now, the last thing is scripture. And the most common use of scripture is to share a plan of salvation, we call it, meaning an assortment of Bible verses that tell of the person's need and God's provision. Now, regarding this kind of witnessing, there is a valid concern about what we have titled easy believism. Now listen, the problem isn't using a plan of scriptures to sow the seed. The problem is when we try to force a harvest. Long before I began to read it, when I was preaching or teaching on witnessing, I would tell people that you've got to depend on the Holy Spirit. Because you can go out on the streets and you can talk to people, and 9 out of 10 times you can get the answer you want by how you present the question. The common thing is, would you rather, when you die, go to heaven or hell? I have actually had a few people, only a few in my life, who said, I'd rather go to hell. And so, you know, you say to them, well, go ahead then. No. you know, but most people, they'd rather go to heaven. And so if you say A, what comes next? B. And if I say B, what comes next?
C,
right. No, not a smile, Stephen. C. And so you see what I'm getting at? The misuse of a plan of salvation, an assortment of scriptures. And there's many. Romans Road isn't the only one. There's many assortments that can be used. You can make up your own assortment of verses. It's just usually 4 to 6 verses that tell somebody what their condition is, their need, and then how God provided. And you give them the plan. You sow the seed. You know, when you get to the end of it, you might say something like, have you ever heard something like this? What do you think about it? And then where you go depends on what they say back to you, but you don't force them into praying a sinner's prayer, into making some kind of decision, okay? You have sown the seed. And obviously, that's not something, you can't use a plan of scripture standing at a clerk at the checkout line. We're talking about, again, a different setting, a different place where you can have that much interaction. I have known of some who have gone to malls, and all they do is go to malls, and, you know, people sit on benches. They just go in and sit next to somebody in a bench, strike up a conversation about anything. And then according, you know, to the Lord's leading, they'll then tell them about Christ, give them some scriptures, okay? And see, now if I tell you we want to give them some scriptures, nobody gets alarmed at that. But if I say we want to give them the plan of salvation, now people get defensive. And the problem isn't giving the plan. The problem is pushing the plan beyond the point of sowing. And then the second one has to do with something the pastors taught us, and that is, when I say scriptures for a means of witnessing, that is the Bible itself. Interacting with a person about God's word, establishing the scripture's existence as God's word. He has frequently stated how people are so ignorant of the scriptures that other than a generic acknowledgement of God, many people don't know what they used to know when they went to Sunday school classes. There was a time when every adult as a kid went to Sunday school. Now it's hard to find some adults who've gone to Sunday school as kids. And so you can make the Bible itself. And again, a lot of people, not all, but there's a segment of people that will be open to talking about the Bible. Now, they may not believe it. They may want to argue against it. But it's like I heard somebody say, you just use the Word of God. You don't have to prove the word of God to them. You just use it. I'm in my house at night, and I've got a 9 millimeter pistol, and it's not underneath the mattress because I'd have a hard time getting to it there. But I have it close by. And if somebody breaks in my house, I'm going to get that pistol. Or I might get my 12-gauge pump-action shotgun. I actually prefer that one. Because let me tell you, somebody's out in the living room, and they hear that thing ratchet. Now they know what I have. And so he comes to the door. And I tell him, you better stop. I've got this shotgun. And he's going to say, well, I don't believe there's a shell in it. Oh, well, there's a shell in it. I don't believe that it's really a shotgun. I think it's just a stick carved to look like one. And so am I going to stand there and debate with him that it's a gun or not? No, if I have any brain in my head, I'm going to use it. And that's the same way with the Bible. We don't have to argue with people that the Bible is God's word and the Bible is this and this and this. Now, we teach them, okay? I'm not talking about not teaching them. We teach them, we explain, but we don't get into an argument over it. You just use it. Use it. It will do its job when we do our job with it. My time is up. So let's witness. And like I said, I would tell you this again. The hardest part of witnessing is starting.
Yes, sir.
That's the hardest part. I don't care. I don't, you know. Now, you've got some super, and often you're talking soul winners. You've got some super soul winners where it just seems like as easy as breathing is to you and me, it is for them to talk about Christ to people. But generally, it's a hard start. Father in heaven, you go to prayer now. Make it effective to the needs of people for whom we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.